Let's pray. Dear Lord, we know that you are with your people tonight in a special way. You have calmed our spirits in your presence. You've given us words to sing that really represent the prayers of our hearts. We know that you have a purpose for our being together. So now we ask that as we turn to the Word, every distraction will be turned away. Our hearts will be opened. Our responses will be genuine, and your high purpose for our lives will be fulfilled. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we have another beatitude before us tonight. This time, it's verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. When Kathleen and I lived in Western Canada for 5 years, right at the edge of Vancouver, the evangelical congregations of the Vancouver area, reaching right out to where we were, sponsored a special series of meetings downtown in Vancouver at the beautiful Queen Elizabeth Theatre. Queen Elizabeth Theater, I think, seated about 3,000. There was this very large stage because it was built for drama, and then the bleachers, or the seats, rose away from it all sides so that when people went to see drama, they were able to sit there and look down on the stage and see all that was taking place. Well, the night that I went, the only music for the service was a baritone soloist. And so we were about halfway up in the bleachers, and the grand piano down there seemed a little diminished by the size of the stage and all the rest, and the pianist took her place. The baritone came out and began to sing. I would assume, though I don't know this, I would assume the whole evangelical community was represented in that gathering. There would be Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and Pentecostals and Brethren just right across the board. And as he began to sing, there was a strange sense of acceptance, of empathy with his song. He began singing, "One thing I of the Lord desire, for all my path has stormy been, be it by water or by fire, oh, make me clean. So wash me now," he sang, "without, within, or purge by fire, if that must be. No matter how, if only sin, die out in me, die out in me." I knew by the strange hush that fell on the congregation as that song was developed that he was singing some sort of universal Christian aspiration. In other words, in that moment, it seemed as though any kind of labels that might have been there evaporated. They disappeared. They were no longer apparent. What was apparent is that here was a man putting into song the prayer of every earnest Christian's heart. Oh, make me clean. And so that's what we're faced with tonight, this wonderful beatitude that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now let's start by simply asking, what does the Bible mean when it talks so repeatedly about the heart of man? Well, it means the seat of personality. Think of that with regard to yourself. It means mankind in his inwardness. You know, as I said the other day, we have an outward position and an inward position. There's that about us which is sociable, friendly, civil. We know how to function in society. But there's a whole other world inside us where contradictions and questions and affirmations and aspirations and thoughts are going on all the time. It means the secret recesses of the life. That's an amazing fact about our gathering tonight, that although we have this social connectedness, which is very beautiful, and the Christian connectedness, which ties us together, there's an independence about each one of us. And that independence is called the regions of the heart. It means that the ground of our affections is the heart, or the governing center of our being. All of that in one word. And the New Testament and Old Testament scriptures talk about it repeatedly. Now, I have my own metaphors for the heart. I hope they are contemporary. I think of the heart, for example, as a castle. If any of you have been in England or Ireland or on the continent, you know that there are ancient castles still intact. Those great, massive stone structures, very many times with a moat around them for protection and a drawbridge so that it can be pulled up and there's no access. And the castles have stood there, even at the time when they were in use, while all this was eluded, all of it was closed off. Inside the castle, there was a whole social life going on. There were people thinking and talking. There were people governing. There were conflicts. And I think of that castle as somehow a more modern metaphor for the heart, that protected region which nevertheless has a whole community of life in itself. Or another metaphor for me is a theater. There's a place near where we live called Mississauga Road. Some of you may know that name. It's west of Toronto. And if you go up the Mississauga Road, you'll find that there are some very, very expensive houses, $1 million and $2 million houses. When we lived in that region, there was one house that didn't really seem symmetrical, even though it was palatial. It was beautiful and large. The reason it didn't seem symmetrical is that the owner had built one wing out that didn't quite match the rest of the house. There were no windows, and nobody told us what it was, but the general view of the area was that the owner had built himself his own private theater. And that's what it was. And if that rumor was correct, then we know that in that private theater, which was part of his dwelling, a whole community of life could go on. In other words, he could display cinema, he could play dramas, he could have actual acts, he could be a part of it himself, he could be a villain, he could be a hero. I mean, he could just do anything he wanted in that theater, and yet nothing on the outside would touch it. No one would really know what was going on. That's what I think of as the heart. And the scriptures talk to us so much about the heart. It takes this matter of the heart seriously. For example, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Can you think of any sentence that more easily and quickly captures a central truth about the life of all humans? Keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is talking about that secret region that is unknown to anyone else, except, of course, to God and sometimes to others when it spills out. I think of the story of Samson, which I read again this afternoon. Remember Samson, though he was one of the judges of Israel, he had his own ideas and had quite an attraction to the Philistine women, married one, and then the father took her away and gave her to someone else because he thought Samson was no longer interested. And then along came Delilah. Delilah was in cahoots with her Philistine beetle. And they were wanting to get Samson because nobody understood his strength, and he was always playing tricks and doing things that no other human being in their purview seemed to be able to do. And so she asked him, "Tell me the secret of your strength, Samson." You know, that must have been in a tender moment between them. And he gave her a little alibi or a little tricky answer. And so she called in her compatriots, the Philistines, and it didn't work. He got up and destroyed the bands that had been put on him and showed himself to be absolutely strong. This happened twice, and then a third time she began to sort of moan to him, "You know, you don't really love me. If you really love me, you wouldn't do this to me." And she went on with that, and then she said, "She said, I've lost my thought there. She said, how can you say you love me when you will not let me know what is in your heart? Now, that's interesting because Delilah had that sense, that universal feminine sense, that she didn't really have a man until she had his heart. She understood that heart stood for something private, something internal, something secretive, and yet something powerfully effective in governing the whole of life. And so she said to him, you know that you don't love me, and you'll never show that you love me until you let me know what is in your heart. And that, of course, pushed him over the edge, and he let his truth be known and even ended up blind because of it. Or there's another case in the Old Testament where the Lord says to Samuel, Samuel, I want you to go down to Bethlehem and want you to offer sacrifice there, but I have another little mission for you there too. And so down he goes and comes to the house of Jesse. Now Jesse has several stalwart sons. Some of them apparently are tall and handsome. And Samuel wishes to see them, so they're going to be paraded for him one at a time. And the first one to come in is a big, handsome hunk, I guess we'd say, whose name was Eliab. And Samuel, in his humanity, said, well, here's the very one we want. We are looking for a king for Israel. But the Lord spoke to Samuel and says, Samuel, don't look on him. Don't look on the height of his stature. That's not what I choose by. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And I could go on with this for an hour, simply bringing from here and there the testimony that the Scriptures give constantly of the fact that there is a centrality to all of us, which is ours alone, and which we can conceal from anyone else if we wish, and it's called the heart, which is why the Scriptures say, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. We don't really love him completely until he has our hearts. Now, I don't want in any sense to be thought of as taking this matter lightly or easily, because when our Lord Jesus talks about the heart, he tells his disciples and others listening the very seriousness of the human heart problem. He says, here's the state of the heart by nature. This is what it is, unregenerate. What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from within and make a man unclean. I tell you, friends, that is a rat's nest. That is not a pretty picture. And so, on the light of all, dare we pray Daniel's prayer, David's prayer, which is Psalm 51. Create in me a pure heart. We sang it tonight. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So wash me now, without, within, or purge with fire, if that must be. No matter how, if only sin, die out in me, die out in me. Do we dare to believe that God's purpose for his people is that he should purge them at their center? The heart is the center. Do we dare to believe that God's purpose for every person whom he redeems through the gift of Calvary, he purposes to make clean so that their hearts are suitable locations for the dwelling of Jesus Christ? I say we dare to believe it because the Scriptures tell us to do. They say, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I know that sometimes when this emphasis is made, it's taken too far and it leaves people with feelings that are really beyond human possibility or beyond God's intention. So I want to just make sure that we're realistic tonight and mention what is not at stake here, what is not God's purpose. Purity of heart does not guarantee a perfect performance. If you've read Psalm 51 of late, you know that it's written in the personal pronoun. It's a great cry of David's heart to be clean through and through. And at the very outset, he has three words for sin. He says, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquities, cleanse me from my sins. Three words. The third word of the three means to do a wrong or commit a mistake. It might mean forgive us our debts, we pray, when we pray the Lord's Prayer. So that it doesn't mean that our performance will ever be perfect. We will always need to live under the cross of Jesus Christ. We will always need to plead the blood of Christ. But it does mean that God's purpose is that we should not live in an unclean state before Him. Purity of heart does not guarantee perfect performance. We will say things we shouldn't say, or do things or think things that we shouldn't do. But that's got to be the exception when God does His work in our hearts. Purity of heart, furthermore, does not save us from the storms of the Spirit. Sometimes we get a kind of notion of a nirvana state where there's no trouble or anything. We just live in a kind of a transcendence with God. But that's not the way for Christians. It doesn't mean that God saves us from the storms of life and the storms of the Spirit. And if you want backing for that, just begin to trace across the Old Testament and look at the conditions that God's finest people went through, even though they were following the Lord. I think of Joseph, and he's been mentioned this week, so we don't need to talk more about him. He was certainly, he's regarded as a perfection figure in the Old Testament, that is a wisdom figure in the Old Testament. But look at what he had to go through, even though he had this faith in God. Or I think especially of Jeremiah, whom I'm especially fond of or appreciative of. Jeremiah had to get down into the ooze of the dungeon, into the ooze of the cistern, where the cockroaches were and the other creatures. And he was there for his faith. Certainly, this doesn't tell us, this call to be pure in heart doesn't tell us that this will spare us from the storms of the Spirit. They're part of all of our lives. It does tell us that God will be with us, and if our hearts are pure, we will have greater strength to face the storms of the Spirit, but not that it will protect us from it. Purity of heart doesn't mean that we will end with a kind of piety of life, so that we're always spiritual and always sort of clean and upright and nothing ever goes wrong. Piety is the starting place, but when God gets His creatures and their hearts become pure before Him, He leads them beyond piety to service, to usefulness, to lives that really count for Him. I think of people like Frank Laubach. I think everyone here must know the story of Frank Laubach, how he realized that the people he was trying to serve, he wasn't really loving with a pure heart. And when he faced that issue and asked God to deal with him, his ministry became powerfully effective. In other words, God wasn't just leading him into a life of piety, which is a wonderful thing, but He was leading him into a life of service, which is even more wonderful. And so, here's the word, right in the midst of Jesus' Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart. Why? They shall see God. And only those who are pure in heart will see God. And so, some call this the beatific vision. You know, the vision of God that's only open to the pure in heart. The sense of who God is, how wonderful He is, how great He is. You say, well, how do Christians of that sort actually see God? Well, they see Him in His handiwork. It's amazing when our hearts become fully attuned to God's purposes. The world looks more beautiful. Nature looks more beautiful. The people in our lives near at hand look more beautiful. There's some about seeing in those things the handiwork of God, and thus indirectly, by purity of heart, we see God's handiwork in the world. We also see God in his providences. I heard someone use that term today, and I appreciate it because I'm particularly fond of that word. The word providence simply means God governs and guides in all the affairs of life. God is in charge. And the providences of God are those ways in which God takes the good and makes them better, and takes the bad and brings us through them and turns them into something that blesses us. It's beyond understanding, but it is true that many providences we go through actually take us through to a higher level in the presence of God, the providences of God. I think of Ruth when I think of providences. She made a decision out on the road in Moab. She said, don't tell me to go back. I'm going to go with you. Your God is my God. It was really a conversion. And you know the consequences. She became the ancestress of Jesus. And all of that we call a providence. She was a Moabite. She was a foreigner. She was not a part of the covenant people. But by her choice, she took the hard route. She didn't stay with her own people. She went with her mother-in-law. And as a consequence, God's providences work themselves out in her life. My wife and I have just, as I told you the first day, have just celebrated our 60th wedding anniversary, and this has caused us to do a lot of reflecting. In fact, I took a couple of weeks and spent a couple of weeks writing in detail the kind of course that we had followed, something I prepared for our grandchildren, about 35 pages of small, single-space print. And when we look back across that, we see God's provident hand was here. God's provident hand was here. He brought us through this tough time. We had some difficulties over here, but somehow God saw us through that. This is called providence. And the pure in heart shall see God in the providences that touch his life. You can't break a Christian who loves God completely. You can't break that person down completely because they have this confidence. The pure in heart shall see God. They see God in his Son. I don't know whether you've had the experience recently or not, but I spend quite a bit of time reading the scriptures, pondering them, teaching from them. And I've been into Matthew recently, and some things have just come to life for me again. I've got a picture of who Jesus really is, what his great role in our lives is, his saving purpose. I believe that's the case. The pure in heart shall see God in God's Son. And, of course, what is probably ultimately meant here is the pure in heart shall see God when they are in that world where God is known to his people. They shall see God face to face with Christ, my Savior. It's a wonderful expectation, a wonderful hope. So I'm thinking tonight of what I regard as the second greatest prayer ever written. But you say, what's the first greatest prayer ever written? I believe it's the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. The Lord's Prayer, or the disciples' prayer. Well, if that's the greatest prayer ever written, what's the second greatest? Here it is, in my opinion. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. How? By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Why? That we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. The second greatest prayer ever written, as I see it. And do you find, even as you think about this great beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, do you find yourself able to, in some personal way, to attach to the prayer I've just prayed? Listen to it again. Is this a prayer that you can pray? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. It's a prayer that belongs to all of Christendom. It's a prayer that we can pray. It's a prayer that God loves to answer. So here is the word for us tonight. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us pray. Dear Father, we're aware tonight that our hearts are known to you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your high purpose for us as your children. We thank you for these blessed words our Lord Jesus himself gave to his church, the Beatitudes, and the promise that's implicit in each one, and especially we thank you for the promise that's here tonight. The pure in heart, those whose hearts are purged by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by the application of the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, the pure in heart shall see you. O God, we see so much else in our world today. We see corruption. We see conflict. We see disappointment. We see brokenness. We want to see you. And so we pray tonight that we, your people, your precious people, your dear people, will somehow be able to open ourselves to you so that in our hearts there will be that sense that you, the great and sovereign God, the Holy Spirit of God, can purge us and occupy us and make us men and women who are pure in heart so that we may see you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.